This audio production is presented by Good Shepherd Presbyterian Church in Ocala, Florida. For more resources, visit us online at gspcocala.com.
Our sermon passage today is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verses 40 through 45. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priests and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. The grass withers and the flowers fade,
but the word of our God.
Thanks, Bonnie. Typically at this time I would pray, but I forgot I was supposed to make an announcement before I do that. This won't affect most of you, but some of you this will affect greatly. We've had some masking tape back there on the wall on the floor for a couple of weeks, and it's kind of a warning to those of you who like the back row. We're going to move our sound booth from up there down to the floor, which means we're losing half of our back row there. So back row people, get ready to fight for those seven seats over there. You guys who sit on the front back row, get ready to be booted because they're going to get you. I grew up a back row sitter, and I could pinpoint with GPS within 3 feet where my parents are right now. I guarantee you. Because we sit in the same spot, always. It's what we do. I like the back row. I'm not against you. But we need a sound booth down here that we can use. So we'll hopefully have that done in the next couple of weeks, right, Mike? Yeah, Mike's doing it all by himself. No, he's not. He's doing nothing, yeah. So that's your warning. A little disruption coming your way. Let me pray for you, though. Some of you really need it now. Jesus, we do thank you that you lovingly disrupt our desires and our plans so that you can give us what you desire and what you plan. We confess that at times we don't get it, we don't understand it, and quite honestly, it offends us. We ask that you, by your Spirit, would move us to repent of being offended by your providence and instead let it move us to worship you. God, as we study your word, would you be so kind, as you always are, to let us know you. Give us eyes to see and hearts that understand and desire to know you. God, would you speak through me and to me, and let each and every one of us here feast on your word today. Would you call sinners to repent? Would you call the lost home? Would you call those who are your sons and daughters to know you, to reflect you? And would you give us the privilege of seeing you for who you are? In Christ's name, amen. So I don't know if you saw it or not, but some of the most moving speeches in America happened a couple of weeks ago, maybe even longer than that, when George H.W. Bush passed away. If you watch some of the funeral services, at a time when our nation's a little rough, it was beautiful listening to some of the stories. But by far, to me, the best was Alan Simpson, the senator who got up and gave about a 10-minute little eulogy. It was a friend of President Bush's since over 60 years ago. They had known each other well. And it was stunning to think he had been asked previously when President Bush had been ill and had not succumbed to the illnesses. They said, "Hey, the president is sick, but he's asked if you would prepare to make a statement, to give an eulogy." And so he had been preparing it for a while. It took 10 minutes to say farewell and to give a tribute to a friend that he had known for almost all of his life. And to think, what would you say to honor somebody like that? And the stories he shared, one, were hilarious. But the biggest tribute he paid to him was something absolutely beautiful. We talked about a time when he, as a senator, Alan Simpson, was bottom of the barrel. His approval rating, his love as a senator, was the worst it ever was. He had made a big mistake. People hated him. Everybody everywhere thought he was terrible. And at the time, George Bush was president, and he had a great approval rating. People were loving everything about him. And so he calls up his friend Alan Simpson and says, "Hey, we're going to Camp David this weekend. I want you to come up with us." And so Alan Simpson and his wife meet George and Barbara, and they go and they get on the chopper, and the press is there taking pictures. And President Bush stops and put his arms around Alan Simpson, and they get on there. And Alan's like, "What are you doing? Don't you realize I am like the worst thing you could be near right now? I am destroying all the credibility you have built up." And George Bush said, "That's why I'm doing this. I am here to take the shame that's on you and to give you the goodness that I have. That's why I'm doing this whole thing." I thought, that's an amazing tribute. An amazing thing to honor in a man, that you can say, "He took my shame and gave me his glory." That's the story that's in front of us this morning, and the story of the leper that comes to Jesus. As we go through Mark, again, I'm trying to help you see the way that Mark has written this book is meant to tell you who Jesus is, but it's meant not to tell you in this just broad, abrasive way that just says this is who Jesus is, but it's meant to make you question who he is. It's meant to leave you, especially in the first half of the book, it's meant to leave you asking, who is he? Who is a God who acts this way? And he very intentionally doesn't answer the question often. And this is a place where he means to leave you hanging with the question, if you will, what kind of God is this? What kind of king is this? What kind of Messiah is this? So week after week, as we look, the temptation may be to treat the story as rules, as instructions to say, okay, this is what Jesus did. You go and be Jesus, which is not wrong, right? It's not wrong to say live like Jesus, but to take what Jesus does as instructions to a piece of furniture, right? You get it, you get the box, you pull it all out, you follow the instructions, you end with a product, voila, I followed Jesus. No. That's not the idea. The idea instead is like when children watch a movie they love and then they spend the next month pretending they're the hero from the movie, right? You know this, right? Nobody says, watch this movie, now go behave this way, right? They watch it and they fall in love with the character and they want to spend the rest of their days being like them. That is the stories of Jesus that the intent, again, yes, we want to reflect the Son of God, but the idea is not if you just live just like him, your problems are solved. That's not the way it gets addressed. Instead, it's meant to see him and be transformed by the vision of him, not by your ability to follow instructions. So this story, we're just going to walk through it. I've got no outline whatsoever. I'm sorry. Is that all right with you, Tanya? Hey, good to see you. I'm not going to make you cry. So this leper comes to Jesus. If you know the scriptures, the idea of leprosy, you know it well. It is this sickness that in biblical times was terrifying. It was a disease in which the skin would show it, but your nerve endings, your sensation would go away so that what would happen is it wouldn't necessarily cause your skin to decay, but instead you would get nicks and cuts and bruises that you couldn't feel. You wouldn't know they were there. You would get infections and not know they were there. And so slowly your body would die. You would get diseased in such a way that the way they referred to it is the walking dead. It just sounds differently now that there's a TV show. But when Miriam is cursed, Moses' sister, when she's cursed with leprosy, they say she will be like the dead. This sickness that would come over you. and what happened, the way that was treated by the Old Testament's laid out in Leviticus 13 and 14, and you don't want to read all that. If you do Bible reading programs, you read that and you're like, oh man, get me through this. But it gets a huge treatment because it was such a problem. It was contagious, not highly contagious, but it was contagious, and it would wreak havoc on the people so that God said, if you get leprosy, what happens is you must be sent away. You cannot be a part of the community anymore. Instead, you have to be outside. You have to dress differently. You have to wear your hair differently. And you have to walk around with your hand like this going, unclean, so that no one would go near you. If you thought you might have it, you had to go to the priest. And the priest has this long list of, and this is where Bible reading really gets tedious, right? It tells you how the priest would evaluate whether it was a pimple or leprosy. And it's disgusting, right? Leviticus 13 and 14, great reading. Great reading. A day like this, you want to go get that, all right? You'll be out in a second. But the reason God goes through all of this was to keep his people protected. Again, leprosy was different than other sicknesses and other physical ailments because the people that had come to Jesus before, as we've looked in Mark, the people that came to Jesus before, they came for healing. Leprosy was not healed. Leprosy was cleansed. It's a massive, massive fact of the matter. The leper doesn't come to Jesus and say, if you're willing, you can heal me. He says, if you're willing, you can cleanse me. Okay? Because what happened with leprosy is it didn't just break you. It separated you and made you unclean. It made you unrighteous. It made you unholy in such a way that you couldn't wash enough to become clean. All the other things, all the other rituals, the ritual washings that you could do in the Old Testament, so that you did something wrong, you had something about you that made you unclean and you had to go out of the camp, there was a way that you could cleanse yourself and come back in. There was a sacrifice that could be made for you, but leprosy. The Pharisees talked about leprosy and said, it is more likely that somebody would be raised from the dead than somebody would be healed from leprosy. It's why when Moses is given signs to take before Pharaoh, he gets the staff that makes like a snake, but he also gets a hand that he can stick in his cloak and pull it out and it becomes leprous. And then stick it back in and it's healed. Because healing leprosy, getting it cleansed, was unfathomable. If you had leprosy, you had no hope. You went from one moment in a family, with a job, in a community, visiting the synagogue regularly, you had hope and life, to the next moment, you were sent out. You didn't get to go home without a bag. Your family could not speak to you. Everything was stay at a distance. You are other than. And so the comparison that we get with leprosy all throughout Scripture, part of the reason God holds it up so is because it is the best picture for what sin does to us, how pervasive it is, how gross it is, and how it damages everything in its path. And the only hope from it is not for you to be healed of it, not for you to stop it, but for you to be cleansed from it. That's why David says in Psalm 51, wash me, purge me, make me clean. Not heal me, not fix this problem, but clean me, make me new and righteous. So that the leper comes and violates all the rules, right? He violates every rule that he has that says he's supposed to stay away, that he's supposed to scream out unclean. And he comes up and he comes to Jesus. Do you know you've got to come to Jesus? Do you know you have to go to him? There is no other way to find cleaning. Again, it's so hard to not use the word healing every time because we think what we need to do is fix the problem. We think if I only stop sinning, then I'll be okay. Jesus' goal is to make you righteous and pure, but he's not wanting to do that by you suddenly stopping yourself from sinning. That doesn't make you righteous. It is only his righteousness that makes you righteous, not yours. You don't have it. You can't get it. You can't cleanse yourself. So the leper comes. And he says, Jesus, if you're willing. Again, he's heard of these healings. He knows the power of Jesus, but he also knows it's up to him. It's up to whether or not he will do it, if he will be cleaned, if he will be cleansed. And Jesus looks on him, verse 41, and is moved with pity. I love these places in the gospel where it tells this. If you have pity for someone, how does anybody else know it? Pity is an emotion, right? And yes, the word pity, we have bad connotation with it, right? Let Jesus redeem it, okay? He looks on him and doesn't say, oh, shucks. When he sees him, he feels pity. And how do people know it? They see it in him. They see the pity, the compassion, the sadness that Jesus takes when he sees this man come near. And the story, I'm sure, would have been amazing to watch because, if anything, just to be in the crowds that were around Jesus, right? He's always surrounded by crowds, and then comes one who is unclean, most likely sneaking through the crowd. And when everybody realizes a leper is among us, I'm sure some people scattered, right? Somebody stuck around to take note of the story. What is Jesus going to do? When Jesus doesn't run, people start asking, what's going on, right? It says he stretched out his hand. And you got to wonder if they're thinking, is he going to tell him, get out of here? Is he really going to do it? It's meant to give you this story build of what's he going to do? And he touched him. He touched him. Don't picture Michelangelo, finger of God, you know. The word touched is grasp. He clutched him. It is even a word that is used for intimacy between a man and a woman. He did not just touch him. The image in my mind is a scene that they put in action movies where the hero kisses the girl and switches places with her and redeems her in the moment when she doesn't know it. He clutches him, takes him near. And the question is, what's going to happen? Well, Jesus is unclean now, right? He's touched the leper, therefore he is unclean. But the holiness of God is greater than the uncleanness of man. And it overcomes the filth and the sickness, and he cleanses him. And Mark uses his word, immediately. You imagine what it would be like to be that guy? Max Lucado. I don't read or listen to a lot of Max Lucado, but I read, that was probably the first book I ever read by myself, was a book that he wrote in high school. I read it. And he talks about this story and the way he writes it. He puts on this character and tries to write it from the perspective of the leper. And he says, he touched me. He touched me. You imagine what it would have been like to wake up one day in your home with your family, with your kids, with your job. A little something shows up, maybe on your hand, maybe on your face. You go to the priest and you are set outside. And we don't know how long this man was a leper. Maybe it was days, maybe it was weeks, maybe it was years, maybe it was decades. But he hasn't been touched. People wouldn't go within feet of him. And he touched him. Some of you know what this would be like, right? Because when you come and you see somebody and you get a hug, it's the first time you've had physical contact with another human being in a while, and it's exhilarating, right? He touched him. He overcame him. He took him near. And immediately, the leprosy was gone. And then it gets weird. He says he sternly charged him to say nothing. I will. Be clean. Keep your mouth shut. It's like, what? Again, the way Mark writes this, he is meant to make you, he's trying to make you go, what is going on? And he does a good job, right? Because Jesus goes from moved with pity, he touched him. And then he yelled at him, do not say anything. Okay? He sternly charged him not to say a word. Why? This goes on through Mark that we've already seen it a couple of times. He tells people. He does great things and he says, don't say anything. Don't tell people who I am. Don't go talking about me, okay? And you're thinking, wait a minute, didn't you have that like the guy out in the wilderness, the crazy guy saying, get ready, he's coming? You had somebody yelling, prepare the way. And now you're saying, don't tell anybody, stop, no way. What's he doing? There's a couple of things at work. One, if people run around and say, there's a guy who can heal you. Everybody just wants a healing, right? And that we already saw that earlier in chapter 1. If people just come for healing, they don't come to know who he is or to see him. They come to get from him. And it's just beautiful that he still gives, right? It's beautiful. They come to abuse his power and he says, here you go. But he says, Don't cause a crowd to come around me wanting healing because I've come to preach the good news. That's what we saw last week, right? He says, we got to get out of town. We got to go somewhere else because I didn't come to do a healing ministry. I came to preach the good news of the kingdom. So he doesn't want crowds for that reason. He also doesn't want people saying, hey, Messiah is here. Let's get the army together. Let's go ahead and fight. Or the other people who would be afraid of a Messiah coming and starting an army saying, hey, let's go ahead and arrest him and kill him. Slow it down. But also, he very much so says, I want you to understand who I am from what I do and from what I teach, not from what you get from me. I don't want everybody else running around making up their own minds about who I am. I want them to know me and to hear from my own mouth who I am. And it would be tempting to talk about the disobedience of the leper, but that's not why this story is here. Why did Mark write the book of Mark? So that you would see Jesus. And so you look at Jesus and you see something absolutely extraordinary. The story begins in the verses right before where we picked up with Jesus saying, my job is to go and preach in every city I can. And he's the righteous and holy and accepted one, and everywhere he goes, people flock. And then comes the leper, the outcast, the other, the unacceptable, the one who cannot go inside the city. He comes, and when Jesus touches him, they switch places. And from then on, Jesus can't speak freely. He cannot enter into the cities. He has become the one who must stay outside. What does the leper do? The leper goes and shares the news. He becomes the preacher. He becomes the one running around sharing good news while Jesus becomes the outcast. The way Mark writes it is not Jesus decided he wouldn't go into cities, but he was not able to. He takes the sickness, he takes the filth, and gives us his cleanness, gives us his holiness. Do you see that? Do you see the beauty in that? If you have never repented of your sin, if you've never seen yourself as the leper, Mark invites you to see that you are sick. Not with something that you can fix and not with something that if you do enough, you'll stop it, but instead with something only by being made clean by someone else can you be healed, can you be washed white as snow. But when you do that, when you see your sinfulness, when you come to him, what happens is he gives you all of his righteousness, all of his holiness, all of his purity. And in doing that, he steps under the weight of your curse. That's why Mike put the Isaiah passage in there. He was crushed. when you should have been. What happens now is we get to be the ones who go and proclaim that. And how do we proclaim that? How do we tell that good news? It's by doing the same thing, right? Again, not because of the instruction, because of the beauty of seeing him do it. You get to take your resources. You get to take your gifts. You get to take your blessings and take someone who is cursed, who is outside, who is other than, and put them under the flow of God's blessing so that you can take the curse that they're supposed to get, so that you can take the pain they're supposed to get. Not so you both just get to hang out and it's all safe. But the calling of Jesus, following Jesus, means you step under the weight that is going to crush others so that they can receive the blessing that you have. He's beautiful. He's marvelous. It's a king. It's a different king, right? He's not what you expect. Let me pray for you. Jesus, let us be in awe of who you are. Let us see you as the one who risked everything, who's willing to be crushed so that we might be saved. Let us find the joy of living like you. In Christ's name, amen.